So let's back up in our minds, okay, because I want to review as we jump into 11 today. We find ourselves today at the end of a series of 10 plagues that God's brought against the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh was unwilling to release the Hebrews from their captivity. So at this point, as we pick up today, God's poured out 9 of the 10 plagues. Remember, he turned the water to blood. He sent frogs, lice, flies, disease on the livestock, boils on man and beast, hail, fire, locusts, and then darkness. And after each of the first 6 plagues, it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God and against the fact that God wanted him to release the Hebrews from their bondage. And then the other plagues, we see God actively hardening Pharaoh's heart, which in essence, we talked about it quite a bit. God's just confirming the decision that Pharaoh had made. So, again, as a way of reminder, these plagues aren't just some haphazard collection of judgments so God can show off and show that he's more powerful than anyone else. These plagues are deliberately chosen by God to accomplish a very specific purpose. And if you would look back, you don't need to, but you remember back in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, it tells us that God's bringing these plagues to accomplish 3 things. And here are the 3 things. One is that God wants to secure the release of the Hebrew people from the Egyptians, because God had given the Israelites a promise that they'd be freed from their bondage after 400 years. And when God gives a promise, he will surely keep it. So God's going to deliver these Hebrew people at the appointed time, even if Pharaoh attempts to stand in the way. And so then the second reason for the plagues is that God wanted to judge Egypt for their sin of enslaving the Jewish people. Because God, if you remember, God brought the Hebrew people into Egypt for a specific reason. He was going to grow them from a largish family into a nation that was capable of going back in the promised land and occupying the land in a way that was pleasing to God. So God was wanting to raise them up to the strength that was necessary to go back into the promised land. He didn't send them to Egypt so that the people would be abused, mistreated, murdered, all these things. And then the third reason why, and again, if you go back to chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, you see these 3 things. The third reason why God brings these plagues is so that the Egyptians would turn to Yahweh and worship him. And God does that. He shows these Egyptians that he is superior over all their hundreds of pagan gods that they worshiped. So when God messes with the weather, and he messes with the crops and the river and the animals, he's coming up against a particular god that the Egyptians believed would protect them from those things. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 4, it says, "For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them." And here's what I want you to hear. "Also on their gods, the Lord executed judgments." So at this point in time, Egypt is hopelessly engaged in idolatry. Idolatry is simply the worship of any created thing. Think our nation is caught up in idolatry? Yeah, we are. And God knew that it was going to take some very strong medicine in order to jar the Egyptians out of that folly and for them to turn and begin to worship the Creator rather than the creation. So God shows the Egyptians his power because he loves them. And he wants them to turn away from their pagan gods, away from the idolatry, and turn to him. It is true. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So those are the purposes for all these plagues. And by this point in time, as we pick it up in chapter 11, Egypt has been devastated by these plagues, physically, emotionally, economically, and yet no repentance. Pharaoh's still not broken, still unwilling to release the Hebrew people like God wants. So now, as we get into chapter 11, chapter 12, and on, God speaks to Moses, and he tells him, "I'm going to pour out one more plague that will not only cause Pharaoh to release the Hebrew people, he's going to urge them to leave." And this 10th and final plague, it's very severe. But it's necessary to convince Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from their bondage. Now, it's important that we realize God doesn't delight in bringing these judgments upon these people. He loves these people. But he will do what he needs to do in order to gain the release of his children, because he had promised that he would do it at a particular time. And again, God always keeps his word. Egypt and Pharaoh are finding themselves on the wrong side of God's word. And boy, we never, ever want to find ourselves in that place. Now, as we pick up today, look at the last three verses of chapter 10. And let's read them. Verse 27, Exodus 10, 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Again, he confirmed Pharaoh's decision, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you will see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. You will never see my face again." Now, when Moses wrote Exodus, there was no chapter break, right? So the first three verses of chapter 11 are just a continuation, but I see it kind of like a parenthesis, because it tells us something that already taken place. If you want to read this as a dialogue, you'll end at 29 of chapter 10, and you'll pick it up at chapter 11, verse 4. That's the dialogue. So the first three verses are kind of like a step back, and let me give you a perspective kind of thing. So let's read those first three verses. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he'll let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Lord, thanks for this time we have. We pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Lord. Give us great instruction. Help it not just to land in our mind, but permeate, because we want to be more like you, Lord. That's what we're about today. We pray that you would grow us in our Christ-likeness through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in essence, this verse 1 there, God says, one more plague. And the result is then that Pharaoh will drive the Hebrew people out of Egypt. Now, it's important to know that Moses did not have any understanding of how many plagues there were going to be. He had no understanding of that. But if you look back in chapter 4, verse 21 to 23, Moses does know that at some point God's going to pour out a plague that will result in the death of Egypt's firstborn. He just doesn't know when that's going to occur. So Moses, watching these things unfold, here then God says, here comes the one that I told you about previous. Now, if you read verses 2 and 3, all that was promised to Father Abraham. He had many sons, and many sons had father. Everybody, come on. You're not singing. Now I'm going to have that song in my head today, and that's a problem. But back in Genesis chapter 15, God had promised Abraham, and here's what he says. "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve, which we know as Egypt, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." So as we read verse 2, that's a fulfillment of what God had previously promised Abraham. So the Egyptians then are going to give the Hebrews great wealth before they leave. And if you see here why in verses 3, actually in just from verse 3, because he had given the Hebrew people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and because the Egyptians had great respect at this point in time for Moses. Now, God didn't give them these riches so that the Hebrews would have the nicest jewelry in the land of Canaan when they move. That's not the point. These spoils were back wages for decades of slavery, and the tabernacle will be built from these materials. These things that they're taking out of Egypt will be used to build the tabernacle. If you read forward, you'll see all that. So verse 4 then, if you want to go through the dialogue, this is picking up right after chapter 10, verse 29. Here's verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, and all of the firstborn of the animals. No Egyptian will escape the horror of this plague. And for the first time, Pharaoh will be personally touched by this judgment. Now, maybe you carry an NIV or maybe a New Living Translation. And those are the only two that I could see that it says this when you read verse the beginning of verse 5. NIV and NLV, NLT says, all the firstborn sons in Egypt will die. Mine doesn't say sons. If you have an NIV, yours says sons. So the question is, the way I look at it, is who are the identities of these firstborn? Were they the first child to be born from the mother, whether male or female? Or is it speaking about males only? What about the houses that only have girls? I'm not going to delve into all that. I mean, it's a good study. I encourage you to study it on your own if it's something that really sparks your curiosity. But I'm going to land on it just lightly, so give me grace that I'm not going to really get deep into this. But in Oriental culture, the term firstborn always alluded to the first male to open the womb. Always speaks of the eldest son. In fact, Strong's, if you have a Strong's concordance, that guy Strong, he defines the Hebrew term at firstborn as the first male offspring, human or animal, the oldest son with associative meanings of honor, status, privilege of inheritance to the firstborn. So the way I read it, it appears as if it's the firstborn sons, male if it's an animal, sons if it's human, that will be judged in this way. Also remember that God had said that the nation of Israel was his firstborn son. So therefore, Pharaoh's cruel oppression and slavery of God's firstborn, Israel, that became the catalyst for this final plague. Because God had told Pharaoh in chapter 4:23, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I'll kill your son, your firstborn. And there's a lot of other instances. Again, you'll have to study to get a better understanding of whether you believe this is just any firstborn, male or female, or if it's just the male. If you look over, just glance at chapter 12, verse 30, notice it says there, let me read it. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there's not a house where there was not one dead. Does that mean if the house just had females, that the oldest female would die? Well, the word there for house most likely refers to family. So in the way I read chapter 12, verse 30, is that every family lost, suffered the loss of a male heir, whether a son or a grandson or a brother or a father or an uncle. And let me say it again. You'll have to study this on your own to get a better handle on its meaning. And as we move forward, no doubt I'll land on it again. But in my mind, it was like, well, who dies through this? And the way I look at it, it appears as if the firstborn son. And let me say this again. Don't forget, this is not just some random plague that God is bringing on these Egyptian people. The Egyptians worship many, 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 many gods. And a lot of them were viewed as protectors of children and families. So this plague that God is about to bring is going to expose those gods of being completely powerless, completely incompetent. And that's what God wants the Egyptian people to see. That they need to turn to him. He is the all-powerful God, not these other gods that they're worshiping. Verse 6 then there shall be a cry. Moses is still saying what the Lord had given him. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. Great wailing throughout the land. But in reality, God is just giving the Egyptians a taste of their own medicine. the Egyptians are finally having to experience a little bit of what the Hebrew people have had to deal with for decades. And it wasn't just the brutality of slavery, and it wasn't just Pharaoh who was causing this pain. Because remember, for years, the Egyptians had been killing the Hebrew baby boys at birth by drowning them in the Nile River. Remember back when Moses' parents were concerned that Moses would be discovered and killed? Well, they weren't concerned that Pharaoh would find him and kill him. They didn't have that kind of access to the palace. It was the general population of Egypt that Moses' mom and dad was afraid of. Those people were in agreement with the decree of Pharaoh. So the Egyptian people had dished out this brutality on the Hebrews for a long, long time. And in my opinion, as I read verse 6, now it's coming back on them. Now, one lesson as we move forward, and I think it's important. When God rises up to kill the oldest sons of the families in Egypt, this judgment is three things. It's righteous, it's measured, and it's necessary. It's righteous because God has to put a stop to the unrighteous treatment and the killing of his firstborn, the Jews. God has politely came multiple times to Pharaoh, said, release my people. But he was refused every time. So this plague was a righteous judgment. It was also measured. As harsh as this judgment is, and it's really, really harsh, the Lord had been righteous in wiping every one of them out. But he only does what he needs to do in order to gain his children's release. He wants the Egyptians to obey him. And even when Pharaoh does release them, remember, it wasn't long before Pharaoh changes his mind and tries to bring them back into bondage again. That's why he chases after them after they had been gone. So God's judgment was very measured. And then lastly, this judgment was necessary. These nine plagues take place over a series of months, and Egypt shows no interest in repenting. They're not willing to turn and release the Hebrew people. And the stakes are very high. Remember, God's plan of salvation for the whole world is at stake here. And the Egyptians are hindering God's plan to bring a Savior into the world through the Jewish people. It's because if the Egyptians had their way here, the Jews would have never gotten back to the land of Canaan. The Savior would have never been born in Bethlehem. He'd have never been raised in Nazareth. He'd have never died on Calvary's cross. He'd have never been raised from the dead in Jerusalem. God knows the eternal destiny of mankind is at stake here. So that's why God steps in very strongly in order to get the Jews out of there. And his attitude, he's like, I'm not messing around, dude. It's time for you to bend to what I'm wanting here. So he's going to get his way, ultimately, God will, even though Pharaoh at this point is still pretty resolute against doing what God wants. Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Death will move through Egypt on this night at midnight, and the firstborn of every family will die, whether they're slave or a king, even of the animals. And in contrast to the wails of the Egyptians during this time, there's going to be complete silence in the land of Goshen where the Jewish people live. Not even the bark or the growl of a dog. Why? So that the Pharaoh recognizes that the Lord differentiates between those who are his and those who are not his. And the way that the Egyptians are going to learn that there's a difference between them and the Hebrew people is by the blood that's going to be put on the doorpost. Any Egyptian that exercised faith and put blood on their doorpost would be spared. And any Jew who thought, well, this is ridiculous. I believe in God. I'm from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't need to put no stinking blood on a doorpost. Those Jews would have their firstborn die. And yet, in the home, in the Jewish home, of those people who believe that what God said was true, and they put blood on their doorpost, their firstborn would be saved. So God here is saying, I want you guys to realize there's a distinction between those who obey and those who don't obey. And it's going to be really evident as we move through the next little couple weeks as we see this. Verse 8 then, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, all the people. Hang on just a second. Okay, something just jumps in my head. Give me grace. It doesn't matter if you were raised in the church. It doesn't matter if you went to Heritage Christian School. It doesn't matter if you're the best Methodist that ever lived on this planet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Jews who've refused to put their faith in God by putting the blood on the doorpost had their firstborn die. And there are a lot of people in our nation, in our city, in our town, hopefully not in this room or listening to me online right now, who have the same thing of, I am an American. I believe in God. And yet, they're unwilling to obey what God clearly tells them to do. If they don't put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, they can go to church every day of their life. They can read their Bible every day of their life. They can do all these things. None of them that will matter on the day they die, because they're going to stand before God still in their sin. There's nothing we can do on our own to be cleansed. And going to church is great. Reading your Bible is great. Being kind to people is awesome. But it does not bring forgiveness of your sin. Only faith in Christ. And the thing that jumped in my head is, we read this about the Jews and think, well, those stupid Jews, all they had to do was put blood on their doorpost, they'd have been saved. But they thought arrogantly, I don't need to do that. I'm good. My mom and daddy, they raised me the right way. I believe in God. And they died if they refused. And there are people we love who have the same mentality, who think if they just go to church, if they're this nice, if they just believe, the demons believe. It's about putting faith in what Jesus has done for us. Saying, oh, Lord, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. But Lord, you called me to confess that. Remember, where is it? Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a place for confession in this. Lord, I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I accept the free gift. I'm going to put blood on my doorpost. Because you called me to. You know, I think of this too. Sorry, I'm rambling. But think of this too. Remember, and I'm going to really mess this up because it's just fresh in my head. Where was it that maybe the Hebrew people were maybe out in the wilderness and they had, I think it was a snake that was going around and it was killing people. And God told Moses, put the head of the thing on the post and everybody who looks to the post and the by faith will be healed. Am I right? In some way, Bible students? Yeah? Yeah, the bronze serpent, that's right. Yeah, if you by faith, but if you're arrogantly saying, I don't need no put my foot, look at that bronze serpent, that's stupid. You died. It's about faith. It's about faith. So let's center ourselves, guys. Let's center ourselves. What matters? What matters? It's not being religious. God is calling us to relationship with him. And it begins by me confessing I'm a sinner, putting my faith in the Savior that God has sent. Not somebody, a figment of my imagination, but my, you know, I was watching that. I like basketball, but I really like college wrestling. There was a college national championships were on last night, and there was a kid from Penn State who was really, really good. And at the end, he preached when they were interviewing him about the fact that he'd won the national championship in his weight class. He preached for like 90 seconds. And you could tell the guy who was doing the interview was a little uncomfortable. But, man, that kid from Penn State went on and on. He goes, listen, it ain't about Muhammad. Listen, it ain't about. You better put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. It was glorious. And I'm not a huge Penn State fan, sorry. But I am now. I am now. Fight on. No, what a state. We are. Yeah, I knew it wasn't fight on. Yeah. They're from Pennsylvania. Pray for them. But I'm from Ohio. We never even made the tournament, so what do I know? Thank you for allowing me to go off on that for a little bit. It just jumped in my head as we were going. I didn't want to pass that up, that we can read this and think, why didn't the Jews put the blood on their doorpost? Because they thought it was like beneath them. Okay, where am I? 9? Really? I'm all the way out to 9? Holy cow. Let's read 8 again. And all these your servants shall come down to me. I don't believe you, Keith. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you, and I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. You're going to beg us to leave. And then notice Moses is honked off as he leaves. He's mad. And I think he's mad because Pharaoh and his advisors have forced God into this place. You know, realize the book of Numbers says that Moses is the meekest man who ever lived. You know what's weird about that? Moses wrote Numbers. That's got to be kind of weird. It's God saying, just write it, dude. Wait, what are you talking about? Just write it, you know. But he's the meekest man who ever lived because he had a genuine appraisal of himself before the living God. He had spent time on his face before God. He's humbled before the holiness of God. We're going to see that over and over again about this guy. But it seems as if anger is one of the character flaws of Moses. And here's one example of it. He leaves Pharaoh angry. And as we go through the study of Moses, we're going to see him angry a few times. It's one of the reasons, it's probably the reason he didn't get to go in the promised land. Remember? He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He was mad, and God chastens him at that point in time, says, Moses, you're misrepresenting me. I'm not mad. Anyway, we'll get to that. I'm like all over the place. You can tell I've been gone for a little bit. So possibly Moses' anger here is understandable because he's watched what God has done. He knows Pharaoh ain't listening, and he knows that God is going to move through the land this night and many, 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 many people are going to die. Now, as I think of what Moses is dealing with here, you know, I think all of us have experienced what Moses is feeling like when we share with our friends and our family. We so want them to know Christ that when we share with them, and I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I have the opportunity to share with somebody I really love. And as I'm sharing it, I'm thinking, this is so anointed. Man, this is going to be great. They can just feel the power. God's just going, they're going to get on their knees right now. And then they look at me like with this dead look on their face, like, nope. And like, what? And I can leave that conversation feeling really frustrated, even a little bit angry about why wouldn't you accept Christ? I don't get it. And I think that's what Moses is experiencing right here, the sense of, I can't believe that you're continuing to resist what God is wanting. Now, verse 9, Keith Myers. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Last verse 10. So Moses did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. God had been warning Pharaoh for a long time, up to a year. They had plenty of time to repent and turn to Jehovah God. And God had said, Israel's my firstborn, and if Egypt doesn't release my firstborn, then I'm going to strike your firstborn. And you would think that since these first 9 plagues had been poured out from the hand of God, that at this point, in this point, right here, God would be believed. But it tells us Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and then don't miss it, God strengthened Pharaoh in his hardness of heart. I've tried to emphasize that because a lot of times we can read the middle of verse 10 and we get a little puzzled about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That ain't right. That ain't love. That isn't what it's saying. So you got to read into it. So I've tried to say it a couple of times a day. I've said it a number of times over the last number of weeks. God's just strengthening Pharaoh in his decision. Pharaoh's turned. And God's just saying, okay, if that's where you think want to be, then I'm going to allow you to continue in that. You know, it's interesting to me. that as we read through all this and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians' heart, the similar thing's going to happen during the end times. In 2 Thessalonians, it says this. I'm not going to quote it exactly, so this is a Toby paraphrase. That since people don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's fascinating to me. That God sends a strong delusion. It's the same kind of thing that's happening here. In essence, as I read that 2 Thessalonians verse, it's like God is saying that even though I give this tremendous, incredible testimony about my power and about my love, there will be people who refuse to believe the truth because they'd rather live in unrighteousness. And I dare say that's the world we live in today. Jesus himself said, men will not come to me because they love the darkness more than they love the light. And is that not our world? People just love darkness. We're little cockroaches. We are. And I don't mean that put down to them. It's me. I'm a cockroach. I like the dark. I like living in the shadows. And God calls me out from that. And I don't want to come out from that. I like living in the shadows. And there's a lot of people in our world who are just like Pharaoh, just like these Egyptians. It's really, really sad. Again, you would think after God's pouring out his love, pouring out his love, pouring out his grace, pouring out his mercy to these people that they would turn. But is God not doing that in our world today? He continues to pour out his love, continues to pour out his grace, continues to pour out blessing onto the greatest nation in the world. And we're thumbing our nose at God over and over and over and over and over. We're thumbing our nose at God throughout society. And one of these days. And I'm no prophet, but one of these days, because I read the end of the book. And one of these days, listen, let's make sure we're on the right side of God. We don't want to be caught on the wrong side. The right side, I need to put my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. God, I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to be your kid. I want to follow you obediently, God. That's the heart we need to have, okay? So here in Egypt, Pharaoh keeps refusing. And then the Lord confirms his decision. So just a couple lessons as we close in my mind. The Lord gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of Egypt. And he will give us favor in the eyes of an unbelieving world. He will. The Lord provided silver and gold to the Israelites for later on. And you know what? The Lord will provide everything we need to accomplish his purposes in this world. He will. And Pharaoh didn't heed the warning of these 10 plagues. And many people in our world are refusing God's warnings and are refusing to repent. And the last thing I think of, it's a little strong, so I don't mean it to be too awful strong, but Pharaoh's stubbornness cost him his kingdom, and now it's going to cost him his son. So the question I think I have, and no, the question I do have, what's your stubbornness costing you? What's your stubbornness costing you and me? And maybe it's already costing you some, personally, you. But you know what? Eventually it's going to hurt someone you love. Whether it's your firstborn or your thirdborn or your grandkid. God calls us to be humble before him. So let's not be like Pharaoh. Let's yield to the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. So as we finish today, one last thought, because I think it's important for me to answer a really important question. Was God's judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians too severe? This is strong. And I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to answer that question with a question. Would we have a Savior now if God hadn't judged Egypt and delivered Israel then? So as we wrestle with these things, it's like, wow, that's pretty harsh. And it is. And it is. But God knows what needs to take place for Pharaoh to yield. You know what? God knows what needs to take place in our hearts too in order for us to yield. Chapter 12 is a doozy. So read ahead. It's a long chapter. It's a good chapter. It's the institution of Passover. So we'll go through it next week. Read ahead. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the time we have. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, always, always, always drawing us to Jesus, always making us more like Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to grow in us and be strong in us, and we would yield to the work of your Spirit, Lord, as you shape us and make us more like Jesus, compassionate, kind, thoughtful, loving. Lord, I pray that we would be about that this week, more and more and more. Lord, I pray that if any of us have yet to come to the place where we recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that today would be the day that we would recognize it's not about our religion, it's not about our upbringing, as good or bad as that was. Lord, it's about us today or some one day saying, I recognize my sin has separated me from you, God. And if I die in that sin, I'll be separated eternally. And I pray each one of us would come to that place where we'd say, I believe and I accept the free gift of eternal life. I believe you, Jesus, died on that cross to take the punishment for my rebellion. And I accept. Lord, I want to be your kid. I want to follow you obediently. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I might pursue your love more and more. So, Lord, do that work inside of our hearts. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.